The last words of a dying man are often significant, and certainly true for Jesus. Most remarkable person ever to walk this earth. Never a word of his was wasted, unlike us. So many of our words are wasted, but not with Jesus. No, his last words are significant. The Gospels tell us, if you compare the four records, that seven times he spoke from the cross. Seven, of course, we know is the perfect number in Hebrew thinking, the number of God's perfection. And as Easter approaches, it's a good time for us to focus our thoughts on the cross. In one of those sayings in particular, the one that we drew attention to with the children. Each of those seven times that Jesus spoke from the cross, each utterance has something to teach us. Luke 23:36, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Reminds us, draws our attention to the fact that it was for others that he suffered. An amazing thing to be able to pray as he was having those nails hammered into his hands and feet. Father, forgive them. He's suffering not for himself, but he's suffering for others. And it's only through him and through his cross that we can have forgiveness. And then a little while later to the penitent thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Salvation is by grace. There was nothing that that thief could do to earn his salvation. There was nothing he could do to repay God. He was nailed to a cross as Jesus was, but God gave him salvation. Jesus promised him he would be with him in paradise. And then in the passage we read, Reuben, as he looks at Mary and realizes as the oldest son, he is no longer able to care for her. Woman, behold your son. And then to John, behold your mother. The compassion. See here, he's thinking of others. He's not thinking of himself. And then central out of those seven utterances, the fourth one, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he experienced those 3 hours of darkness, the hell of God forsakenness. And he experienced it so that we, and you and I, if we put our trust in him, might never experience God forsaken. And then here in John 19, I thirst. Might seem like a trivial detail, but it reminds us that we are looking at a real man here, not some superhero, not somebody that can't be touched, but a real man, not an angel, not an apparition, a real man, our representative, our substitute, who gave himself in our place. We saw in our Bible study this week, as God he could pity us, but only as man could he sympathize with us. And then the words I want us to focus our attention on this morning in John 19, verse 30, it is finished. And then almost in the same breath, his final utterance, you'll find it in Luke, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. It is finished. Let me read to you from verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, put it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Now a great deal has been written about these words. Many sermons have been preached on them, and maybe if you've been a Christian for a long time, you'll learn nothing new. But I don't apologize for that, because we can never visit the cross too often. And we can never understand it too well. I want to consider with you, firstly, the manner of Jesus' cry, the way in which he cried, the words, how they were uttered, and then we'll spend the most of our time looking at the meaning. What did it actually mean, the meaning of Jesus' cry? Spurgeon, writing on these, draws a parallel between this saying and a drop of water. And he says, there is an ocean of meaning in a single drop. Firstly, then, the manner of Jesus' cry. We've already noted in verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. And actually, this is the identical word some versions have, finished, completed. Jesus knew that everything was accomplished, everything was finished, everything was complete. And one striking thing about reading the gospel accounts is how Jesus is completely clear in his thinking. He is in perfect control of a situation. It looks like he's the victim, and yet mentally he is sharp, his memory is there, his mental process. He's not delirious, he's not semi-conscious, he's not drifting in and out of consciousness. There's perfect control of mind. And Jesus spoke what he did with the perfect knowledge. Perfect knowledge of what was happening. Perfect knowledge of why it was happening. Perfect knowledge of the plan that was mapped out before time began. And everything that was in the divine plan, he knew perfectly. That's the first thing to realize about this cry, that he knew perfectly everything that was happening. And the other thing I want to draw your attention to in the manner of Jesus' cry is that he cried out loudly. If you compare the Gospels, it is clear that he cried out with a loud voice. And in the Greek of the New Testament, the words that he used are the words which we get, our word megaphone. So imagine a megaphone voice. Despite the tremendous physical suffering, the exhaustion and the thirst and all the appalling things that have been done to him, there's not some feeble whisper at this point. I've been at the bedside of people that are clearly in their last days or last hours, and sometimes you've had to lean right over and put your ear close to their mouth to hear what it is they're trying to tell you. This is not a feeble whisper. This is not a whimper or a murmur, but he summons great strength and cries out with a loud cry, "It is finished." So it was perfect knowledge, a loud cry, and he says, not "I am finished," but "It is finished." If he said, "I am finished," that would imply, I'm done for, I've had it, I've had enough, I can't carry on, I've got nothing left. In other words, that would mean defeat. But actually what he says is, "It is finished." Because this is not defeat. This is actually victory. This is his victory cry. And when we sing those words that we just have in that song where it says, "It is finished," was his cry. It's always good to remember that and sort of to notch up the singing an extra decibel or two, because this is his victory cry. It is finished. It's not plans failed, it's plans fulfilled. He's not a flop, but it is finished. It's not a tragedy, it's actually a triumph. It may not look like it, but it is. He is not the victim, he's the victor. When all seems lost to the disciples and the women looking on, he declares, "It is won." The victory cry, "It is finished." And it echoes down through the ages, and it echoes in our ears, I trust, today, 2,000 years on. The manner of his cry then. But what about the meaning? The meaning of Jesus' cry. What exactly is involved in these words? Well, the word used is to accomplish something, to complete something. And let's be clear exactly what we mean. I might help to illustrate here. I have some friends back in Clevedon who love doing jigsaws. Personally, I don't know if there's any jigsaw doers here, but I can't quite see the point in spending hours building this picture and then breaking it up again. But that's what they do, and they go in the charity shops and they see one that grabs their likes. They'll buy it and do it, and then when they've done it, break it up and give it to their friend, and he'll do it. But if you've ever done a jigsaw, that satisfaction, because if you buy in a charity shop, you don't know if it's all there even, do you? But that satisfaction when you finally put the last piece in and you say, "Finished, done, completed." Or maybe college and studies is your thing, and there's that essay or assignment you've been slogging over for weeks, and finally you have to burn some midnight oil, and then the last bit of word processing is done, you print off the hard copy and shut down the computer and say to yourself, "Finished." Or if that's not your thing, maybe decorating a room at home, and you've done all the hard work and sanding down, cleaning and all the rest, and then the painting and the wallpapering and everything else, and even put the pictures up, and finally you can sit down and make a cup of coffee and say, "Finished." That's the word here. Finished. Done. Complete. And of course, as we reminded the children earlier, we often don't. I only have to look around my study to see amongst the many books there, many books which I know I've started, but so far, maybe one day, I will complete what I haven't done yet. Maybe you decide to spring clean the house and you're full of enthusiasm. You do one room, maybe two rooms even, but somehow the enthusiasm runs out And the sunshine outside seems much nicer, and you don't finish. But Jesus did. The very night before, in prayer, in chapter 17, verse 4, he utters these words, "Father, I have glorified you on earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do." It's the same word there. So what was finished? There are many things we could say here, so I've had to limit myself. Bishop J.C. Ryle, in his notes on John's Gospel, he says here at this point, "We are more likely to make too little of this word than too much." In other words, there is so much we could say, we could get a bit carried away. So I've decided to focus on five things which I trust will be a comfort to our souls. Here's the first. It means that all the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies concerning him are fulfilled. All the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies fulfilled. All those prophecies concerning his life and his death and his suffering. Countless prophecies from Genesis through to Malachi. Genesis 3, in a sense, the mother of all promises, where God says to Satan, "He, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head, Satan, and you shall bruise his heel." That was fulfilled at Calvary. Genesis 3 through to Malachi 3. "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant." And countless prophecies in between. The fact that he was born of a virgin. Isaiah 7:14. "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." The fact that he was born at Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "Bethlehem, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, out of you shall come forth the one to be ruler in Israel, who is from everlasting." Even the little detail which we remember today on Palm Sunday of Jesus riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah 9 verse 9. "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." And many of these scriptures and prophecies were fulfilled on this very day, the day that he died. As we read verse 17, if you have John 19 open, "Bearing his cross, he went out." You just stop at that point and think how way back in the book of Exodus, they went outside with the sacrifice, the unclean sacrifice, outside the camp. And he is taken outside, verse 18, where they crucified him. This barbaric means of crucifixion, of execution. Now, so far as we can tell, this was only devised at most a couple of hundred years previously, probably invented by the Persians. But 1,000 years previously, David in Psalm 22 speaks clearly of crucifixion. He says in Psalm 22 verse 16, "They pierced my hands and my feet." He pierced my hands and my feet. Astonishing. And it's not even been invented when David writes. And still in verse 18, "They crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center." So fulfilling what Isaiah said in Isaiah 53, "He was numbered with the transgressors." Verse 24. "The soldiers say amongst themselves, 'Let's not tear his cloak, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled.'" And again, Psalm 22. "They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots," written 1,000 years before the events. These scriptures and prophecies fulfilled. Verse 28. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, 'I thirst.'" And Psalm 22 speaks of that thirst. Verse 18. Verse 15. "My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death." And so what do? They take some sour wine, some wine vinegar, verse 29, and they offer it to him. And that too is fulfilling scripture. Psalm 69. "For my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." All these scriptures and prophecies fulfilled in him. I don't know if you're interested in space exploration, but last year, if you were, you would have been amazed at the exploits of the European Space Agency getting the space probe Rosetta to the comet and making the lander land on that comet. Now that was launched in March 2004, so it took more than 10 years to get to its destination. 4 billion miles they travelled to get to that comet. But actually that wasn't the beginning, 2004, because the planning for that mission began in the 1980s. That's a truly remarkable feat of planning and of carrying out a plan. Didn't quite go perfectly. You may recall the thing bounced and didn't really send back all the pictures they wanted. But it's still an amazing plan. But that's nothing. That's not even a pinprick compared with God's eternal plan. The meticulous care that God in his sovereignty, his infallible planning, and his loving care sent his son and saw to it that all these prophecies that he had given through the prophets would be fulfilled. So surely as we see all these Old Testament scriptures and prophecies fulfilled, it is proof that everything has gone according to his plan. And that should reassure our hearts today that everything still is going according to his plan. Take heart, Christian friend. If you don't understand the Lord's providences and why the things are happening to you, that they are happening to you, be assured that everything is still working according to his eternal plan. Secondly, it also means it is finished. The Old Testament shadows and pictures are finished. The Old Testament shadows and pictures. All those rituals of the Jewish ceremonial law, given by God, of course, but nevertheless, they are now finished. The altar, where all those sacrifices were made. The temple, that magnificent temple. And the priesthood and all this stuff that went with it, all those ceremonies that you can read about in Exodus and Leviticus and all the rest. And all those sacrifices, the sheep and the calves and the goats, thousands of them. And Hebrews 10 tells us they could never take away sin. Because when you've had one sacrifice, then always another one is going to be needed to cover more sin, and another sacrifice, and another sacrifice. And we look at it and say, when will this endless stream of sacrifices cease? But you see, when Jesus declared it is finished, he's saying that these shadows and pictures of the Old Testament, they are finished. They're signposts. Signposts are jolly useful. The first time I came to Shepshed, I hadn't even heard of Shepshed before. You know, I was contacted by folks here in this church, so I needed some signposts. I was very grateful for the signposts up on the motorway and the A42 and then on the A512. They're very useful. They're essential. Signposts point to something. I didn't say, hallelujah, I've got to the signpost, but at least I knew I was getting close to Shepshed. But you see, once you've arrived, you don't need them. Now when I come, I don't need the signposts. I can ignore them because I know the way. Once you've arrived, you don't need the signposts. And these Old Testament shadows and pictures are signposts. But now the reality, Christ is here. So they're finished. They pointed to him. His cross is the true altar. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the great high priest. He is the Passover lamb. He is the scapegoat. He's fulfilled them all. And I'm sure you'll know that something hugely significant happens. Mark tells us in Mark 15:38, the veil of the temple, that great thick curtain that basically didn't have a message written on it, but if it had a message written on it, it was something like this: keep out. God is holy. You can't come in. And we read that the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The old covenant is finished. The temple wasn't destroyed yet. Simon reminded us last week that didn't happen till AD 70. But to be honest, it might as well have been because it's finished. Now don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying the Old Testament is not valuable and rich to us. Of course it is. 2/3 or 3/4 of our Bible, it fills in the color, if you like, that the gospel writers and the letter writers haven't got the time and the space for. But praise God, we have a sacrifice. We have a priest. We have access through Christ, through our Lord Jesus, to the holiest of all, even to heaven itself. Jesus fulfills it all. So the Old Testament scriptures and prophecies are fulfilled. The Old Testament shadows and pictures are finished. Thirdly, a perfect life of obedience to God is complete. A perfect life of obedience to God is complete. He was sent by his Father to do a work. He's conscious of this. Chapter 4, verse 34. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish, the same word, to finish his work. Jesus knew he came to do a work. To live a perfect life of obedience. A perfect life of obedience to God the Father. Keeping God's holy law perfectly in every detail, in every respect. And he didn't just keep that law outwardly. That's what the Pharisees tried to do, or at least pretended to try to do. But he kept it inwardly. Every little detail in practice, but in spirit, with a 100% devoted heart. What does the law say? When Jesus was asked about that, what did he say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and all your might. He did. Love his Father with all his strength and all his soul and all his might. And love your neighbor as yourself. And he did that too. Look at Jesus. See his love. See his patience. See his kindness and his compassion. Tempted in all respects as we are, and yet without sin. Yes, indeed. A perfect life of obedience to God has been completed. It is done. Remember what he prayed the night before? Father, I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Now let me pause here and ask, why does that matter? Why does it matter to us? Well, I suggest to you, actually it matters a lot. A perfect life of obedience to God has been completed, and that matters because you and I haven't. We haven't lived a perfect life of obedience to God. In fact, we've failed abysmally. We've failed abysmally at every turn. Be honest with yourself. It's probably not a command of God that you've not broken. Unless someone does something, we are lost. You are lost. I am lost. We're undone. We've had it banished forever because we have not love God with all our heart and our soul and all our mind. And we haven't loved our neighbours as ourselves. We're very good at loving ourselves as ourselves. Friend, don't think to yourself that when I stand before God, he'll say, oh, well, you tried, you did your best. You didn't. None of us has done our best. Can you honestly say, I have tried to love God with all my heart and with all my soul? All my strength. But here's the good news. The Father sent his Son, and the Son came as our representative. That's why he had to become man, a human being. He's our representative, and as the perfect eye of God looks on the Lord Jesus Christ, he finds not there a single flaw, not a single blemish. A perfect life of obedience to God has been completed in our place. So if you put your trust in him, if you put your trust in him this morning and repent of your sin, or if indeed you already have, he takes your sin right away and he puts Jesus' righteousness to your account. That perfect life of obedience to God is seen when God looks upon you. It's like a dazzling white robe that God has clothed you in. The songwriter puts it like this. Your majesty, I can but bow. I lay my all before you now. In royal robes I don't deserve. I live to serve your majesty. Praise God, a perfect life of obedience to God complete. It is finished also means his sufferings are complete. His sufferings are complete. He wasn't just born to live that perfect life, but he was born to die. And the shadow of Calvary's cross hung over his entire life. He's a man of sorrows, we say it. Think of the non-stop opposition and the innuendo and the scheming and the plotting and at every stage suffering. And you come to that Garden of Gethsemane and the wrestling there, the prospect of the cross and bearing our sin, and the mockery of the soldiers and of the priests, and then Calvary itself. He suffered at the hands of men. I believe on that cross he suffered at the hands of Satan. I can visualize in my mind's eye Satan and his hosts dancing around the cross in jubilation, thinking that this is their hour of triumph. Of course, they're wrong. And of course, he suffered at the hands of his Father, who put his holy wrath against our sin onto his beloved Son. But he can cry, "It is finished. It is finished. The storm is over. The 3 hours of darkness is ended. The wrath of God against our sin, your sin and mine, is exhausted. It's played out. Sin's punishment is complete." And in a few moments he can say, "Father," not my God," almost kind of impersonal, but, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Why can he say that? Because the fellowship with his Father is restored. He has borne our sin. He's been forsaken by God, but that's done. It's finished. And so now he can say again, as he always did before, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So as Jesus says that, we know that his sufferings are complete. So we don't have in our churches and on the outside of our church buildings a crucifix showing a helpless, pathetic, pale Jesus hanging on a cross. Rather, we sing, "The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now." We worship a living Savior, a victorious, risen Savior. Jesus' sufferings are complete. Know that when you hear that word, "It is finished." And Christian friends, this often happens, that when we are passing through difficult times ourselves, we may say to yourself, maybe you've said this, "God must be punishing me for something." I've heard many people say that. I've probably thought it myself at some point. "God's punishing me for something I've done." That's not possible. He cannot punish you. He will not punish you if you're trusting in Christ. Why? Because Jesus said, "It is finished." That means the price is paid. If God were to punish his Son and then to punish you as well, that would be to punish the same sin twice. That would be unjust. He cannot punish the same sin twice. He punished it in his Son at Calvary. It is finished. So however else you interpret the Lord's dealings with you, it is not that he is punishing you for something. We sang earlier, "When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God, the just, is satisfied to look on him and pardon me." Yes, friends, never again will we see him suffering pain and shame. Never again will we see him God forsaken. In fact, I can tell you this, the next time you see our Lord Jesus Christ, you will see him, whoever you are, when he comes in the clouds of great glory. And if you're his, you'll welcome him and welcome that day. And if you're not his, you need to tremble at the thought of that day. It is finished. The Old Testament scriptures and prophecies are fulfilled. The Old Testament shadows and pictures are finished. A perfect life of obedience to God is complete. His sufferings are complete. And this, to close, our salvation is accomplished. Our salvation is accomplished. In Hebrews 10, we read this about, "After he'd offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God." Here is the priest doing his work. What does he do when he's finished? He sits down. It is finished. The atonement is finished. All the sins of his people for all time were put on him. He was made sin, and in his death that debt is cancelled. The price is paid. Justice is satisfied. Finished. There is nothing to add. Nothing to add. What a thought. Nothing to do. Nothing else to do. What does God require of you and me this morning? He requires simply that we repent, we have a change of heart, a change of direction, turn from our own way to his way, and we believe, we put our trust in him. He's done all there is to do. It is finished. The loud cry of that first Good Friday. It was loud enough for the disciples to hear. And if only they had rightly understood it, how comforted they would have been. I think it took a while for them to understand how the prophecies had been fulfilled, how his sufferings had been completed, and all that it meant, but what comfort it brings. That cry was loud enough for the priests and the Jewish leaders to hear. The old order is being taken away. It's finished. It's going to be replaced. And for them too, there would be grace if only they believed. And we know from the Acts of the Apostles, actually, many of the priests did believe. Once they were convinced that he'd risen from the dead, many of the priests did turn to him. That cry was loud enough for the hosts of hell to hear and to shudder, because it tells them, your days are numbered. That cry was loud enough for the angels in heaven to hear. And what rejoicing as the angels in heaven hear and see that the plans of God, the plans of eternity are coming to fruition. And that cry is loud enough for us to hear 2,000 years on. If you're a Christian this morning, it's a cry that should bring you great comfort, unmeasured comfort. It is finished. Our salvation is accomplished. Sadly, there are many believers that they live as though they're not quite sure whether they're saved or not. And they worry about things. Well, what if I were to sin? Or what if my faith was to have a bit of a wobble? Maybe there's someone here this morning and your nature is timid. That's the kind of person you are. You can't help that and you're fearful. Well, friend, take heart. Draw comfort from this. The work of your salvation is accomplished. It is finished. And looking at the scripture, my advice to you would be to spend a little less time looking in. Yes, there is a place for self-examination, but you probably need to spend less time looking in and more time looking up to that Savior pleading before the throne. His finished work on your behalf. His perfect life of obedience finished and complete on your behalf. His sufferings complete on your behalf. Hear again the victory cry. It is finished. And if you're not a Christian, I think this cry is a trumpet call, actually. I think it's a trumpet call. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, it may be that you're just thinking, well, yes, I like a lot of what I've heard about Jesus, so I think I'll trust in him, but I'll add my bit. And, you know, if I pray enough and if I fast enough and I go to church and give my money to charity and so on, that isn't trusting in the Lord Jesus. He doesn't want you to kind of trust 50% in him and 50% in what you can do. He doesn't even want you to trust 90% in him and 10% in what you can do. Not even 99% in him and 1% in what you can do. He wants you to trust him 100%. That's why he cried out, "It is finished." If I were to go into a premier art gallery in London to view a Rembrandt, and I should point out that when I had art classes at school, I couldn't achieve much, and I think probably the most useful thing the art teacher gave me to do was to tidy up the brushes and wash the things out, you know. But if I were to take my brush into the Rembrandt and add just another stroke to the painting, do you think that would be a good thing? I think you know the answer, don't you? I'm not much of a writer, but if I was to say, well, I'll just add one paragraph to a Shakespeare play, you can't add anything to what Jesus did. If you're not a Christian yet, I would say, what keeps you? What keeps you? Don't try to add anything. Just come. Come to him. Say, Lord, I believe it was for me. Forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. And you can do that ever so simply. You can even do it now in your heart as we pray together. Praise God for those words. The victory cry, it is finished.